Good morning. Certainly good to have everybody out today. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 11. The title of the lesson is Simple Solutions to Leading the Christian Life. Christianity can be real simple if you just let certain things go. You know, and it leaves you single-minded, it leaves you a lot more strength to deal with whatever comes. The first point in the first half of Romans chapter 12, verse 9, we need to abandon bad motives. Let love be without hypocrisy. You know, if you're going to do good for somebody, it needs to be genuine. It needs to be because you care about their need. You know, you see a lot of people doing good in churches, and it's about making a name for the church. Oh, you're doing good, but what? It's hypocrisy. It's not out of genuine love. So if we can abandon bad motives, you don't feel guilty. You've done good, but you feel bad. You're supposed to feel bad. Look at Acts chapter 4, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? Barnabas was a son of encouragement. He had some property and he sold it, and he gave it to the church to help the poor people. In chapter 5, verse 1, it gave Ananias and Sapphira an idea. But a certain man named Ananias, his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself and with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, that's nothing wrong with that. He wants to help the poor in the church. And his wife, with her full knowledge, agrees to do it. The problem is not stated, but God knows the hearts. They're saying they gave all the money, the proceeds they got from the sale of the property. They didn't do that. If they would, and notice, I want to get verse 4, and notice what Peter brings up. But those first three. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back some of the price of the land? I mean, Satan's at work. He wants you to do good, but for selfish reasons, as if God won't notice. Well, Peter calls her hands because God noticed. You have a conscience. You do good, but you do it for selfish reasons, to gain something in return or whatever. You know it. God knows it. So there's no joy. There's no peace in it that's long-lasting. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? They said they gave it all. Verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Who told you to do this? Nobody commanded you to do this. It was your property. You do with your property what you want to do with it. So why are you in this trouble here? Secondly, verse 4, and after it was sold, was it not under your control? Once you got the cash in your hand, it was your money. You decide. Christians decide if they want to give it all, if they want to give part. It's up to them. It's up to the love in their heart, their kindness, their compassion. If they only want to give a quarter, that's fine. There's no numbers. So it was your land. It was your money afterward. And then he says, why is it that you've conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. The motive. Wanting to be big givers, like Barnabas. It was a wonderful thing they were doing. All they had to say is, we're going to give you half of it. The church would have been thrilled. The poor people in the church would have been overjoyed. But no, we can't just give. Honestly, we want to take more credit than what we're doing good. You know, when you do good, do it for right reasons. You'll feel wonderful about it. Lord, it's fine. It's your money. It's your decision. You decide to do it. Lord knows that. And when the bad motives are gone, God doesn't have a problem. When they're bad motives, the Lord has a problem. And Peter calls their hand. Verse 5, and as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. Well, it's the early church. You know, sometimes you can sin, you know, you don't die. But sometimes you sin and you die. It's the early church, and the Lord needs to make a point. That inside the church, I know what's going on, and I'm holy, and I don't tolerate that stuff. And what it did, it scared everybody in the church and everybody outside the Jewish nation. You leave these people alone, you back off here. Well, love, let love be without hypocrisy. They'd still be alive today. And so motives are important. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. You know, the goal of all teaching and preaching is three things. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. All the teaching and preaching is trying to get us to drop other motives. Just have a pure heart. You and the Lord are wonderful together. Y'all one. And you're doing good when you have opportunity, when you have means. And you're doing it for the right reasons. There's not a problem. You already enjoy the love and the peace and joy that comes from that. Secondly, in verse 5, a good conscience. Yeah, where your conscience works good. It's not faulty. Where if you do wrong, your conscience says, whoa, how's that feel? It hurt? You know, do you know, realize what you're doing? Yes, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I'm sinned. Guess what? You and the Lord are still walking together after that failure. Thirdly, in verse 5, in a sincere faith. This is what the Lord wants from us, these three things. So everything revolves around just being sincere and having a pure heart and let your conscience work when you're wrong. You know, in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, the second half, point number 2, drop the either-or proposition. When dealing with evil, oh, it don't matter so much. We'll rub shoulders with it. Do you understand what's fixing to happen in your life probably? Satan's got the advantage. He's got the foot in the door. I mean, at the end of Romans chapter 12, verse 9, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. There's no either or. Evil is going to hurt you or it's going to hurt somebody else. That's the whole purpose of it. And to get you to feel guilty. So if you abhor it like it's horrible and you're going to run from it and you're going to cling to good, it's harder to do wrong. Where if you're in the middle, what? You can go any way, either way, at any time. You're vulnerable. You want to make it simple? Just cling to what's good and abhor what's evil. And you'll know immediately you need to move because this is not going to turn out well. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you know, there's a couple of verses there that talk about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, 22, verse 21. But examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. You've got to be aware that you can do wrong and that God knows, you know, and if you don't get out of that quickly, it can turn worse. You know, so you need to examine things. You need to look and say, wait, where's this going? You know, should I pull back here? You know, abstain from every form of evil, verse 22. Abstain from every appearance of evil. And what that's saying is, you know, when it shows up on the horizon, when it appears, whoa, 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 you need to go. And so we need to abhor evil. And we need to grasp hold and hang on tight to good in any sign of evil. It can cost you your soul. That one time could lead to the point where you can't come back. And so, if you drop the either or and say, hey, I'm going to abhor evil, I'm going to cling to good, then I know my purpose. I can see evil really a lot quicker. And I know one thing, I'm going the other way quicker. And you don't make as many mistakes, you know. Number 3, Romans chapter 12, verse 10, embrace the brethren. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. The Corinthians, they're not giving preference to nobody. They don't even know they're the temple of God. And that they are saved, that they're holy, that God dwells in their midst, And they're bragging on preachers to get ahead of each other. They're going the complete opposite direction. When what the Lord wants is be devoted to one another and brother love, give preference to one another and honor. Let somebody else be ahead for a change. In the church, it's not about us being number one. It's about the Lord being number one and us thinking about other people and letting them be ahead of us. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. And Jesus, who is our brother. You know, you want to be like Jesus. Sometimes we grow up in families where we fight and squabble as brothers and sisters. And so in the church, when churches fight and squabble, we say that's normal. Yeah, it's normal out there where the world is evil. It's not normal in the church. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, for both he, Jesus, who sanctifies, who sets you apart as holy, and those who are sanctified, those who are set apart as holy, are all from one Father. Makes Jesus your brother. I mean, that's what a family is about, isn't it? They all come from one source. That they all share the same characteristics of their Father. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, Jesus rules heaven and earth. In the book of Revelation, we're bringing the rod down on the world's power. We're a Savior. We're also your brother. Jesus is not ashamed to call you brethren. I mean, when you're in trouble, where do you go? You go to somebody that cares about you. When you got to pour out your heart when it's broken, you go to somebody you care about. Sometimes it's a sister to sister. Sometimes it's a bigger brother or something. Jesus is willing to give preference to us in honor when he is the Son of God. Verse 14. I mean, he's devoted to us. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Well, the devil had the power of death, and what Jesus... And it's affecting people. They can't escape eternal damnation. And he did something about it. He saw them in trouble, and he rendered powerless the devil, so the brethren would be better off. 15. And might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. I mean, not knowing you're saved, not knowing you're set apart as holy, there is some fear of death. Now, you might not think about it every minute, and it enslaves you. Boy, you know the future, and it's not good, and it dictates what you do now. But you know what Jesus did? He went to the cross. Why? He might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. He set them free, deliver them from that internal fear of death, of separation from God forever. He devoted himself to their benefit. He's a brother. Verse 18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Jesus is willing to help the brethren. Oh, I'm busy. I don't have time for them. They don't treat me right anyway. What if he took that attitude? Well, he wants us to take on the same attitude. The people in the church are holy. They may not always live as holy as they ought to be, but they've been set apart as holy. And they're still his brother. And so we need to treat them in a certain way. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. Number 4, Romans chapter 12, verse 11, got an extra word in there called motives. My printer wouldn't reprint, so you get the extra word. Be zealous in all you do. You know, we get kind of lazy and dull and toward Christianity and wonder why we don't feel strong, or we used to weigh as strong as we used to, you know, but because we don't look at verses as commandments. You know, Romans chapter 12, verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I mean, that's crystal clear. You can't be slothful and expect to be benefited down the road. You're getting further away. I was in the Army one time. I don't know. I was goofing off. We was on this force march. So I just slowed down. I got all the way to the back of the pack, carrying that big old duffel bag. I'm goofing off. Nothing else going on out there except walking up these hills. All of a sudden, the sergeant's there. He said, "You need to pick it up." And I got to go. But it gave me purpose to get to the front of the line there. You know, everybody's getting tired. I've got motive. Well, Christians are supposed to be zealous. They're not supposed to be lagging behind. They're supposed to be fervent in spirit. They're supposed to be burning for the Lord, for serving the Lord. I mean, He died for their sins. He's the only thing that stands between them and damnation. And oh, I don't know whether these commandments mean anything or not. And wonder why nobody wants to follow you to church. I mean, we ought to be serving the Lord and we ought to be fervent about it. That's a command. And we shouldn't be lagging behind. Look at Acts chapter 20. You know, if anybody was more lost than Saul of Tarsus, he would argue with you. In Acts chapter 20, verse 18 through 22, just notice his attitude. He loves the Lord. And sacrificing for the Lord, that's what you do day in, day out, no matter what. And he's headed to Jerusalem. He's at the end of a third missionary journey. He wants to talk to the elders at Miletus. And he says in verse 18, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set my foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time.'" You yourselves know. Everybody knows his position. Him and the Lord. You know, he was with them the whole time. They know. Verse 19, "Serving the Lord." That's why he's doing what he's doing. Why else would you be shipwrecked and beaten all those times unless you had something burning within you, driving you? See, I mean, the Lord was wonderful to him. "He who loves much, who's forgiven much, loves much," Jesus said in Luke chapter 7. The man's been forgiven of a lot of sins. The Lord is wonderful. Verse 19, "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which come down upon me through the plots of the Jews." Well, there's a time to quit. There's a time to back off here and not be such a presence out here in the world. Verse 20, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." The church can be lost. Ananias and Sapphira found that out. In, you just the love of hypocrisy was all it was about. You can live a life of hypocrisy and doing a lot of good deeds and end up lost. And so he didn't shrink back from declaring them anything they needed to know. You got to know certain things. Or you just go along and you don't even know you're violating anything. Or you don't know what the Lord expects. And so verse 21 is, verse 20, "And how I did not shrink from declaring you anything that was profitable." Boy, if it'll get you right with God, if it'll keep you right with God, if it'll get you to heaven, he didn't hold back. It was profitable. I mean, he cares about these brethren. And he's willing to sacrifice on their behalf. And there's no question where he stands. "Teaching you publicly and from house to house," 21, "solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." You people got to repent. If you're wrong, you're wrong. And you got to put faith in Jesus. "He solemnly testified, I'm not lying to you. Judgment's coming." Little do they know it's coming to Jews. It's coming within 40 years here. At the writing of this, it's coming within 12 years. And he's doing all he can to save his physical Jewish brethren and the church. The church is going to face their struggles. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. They're told to repent 10 years later. You know, what can happen? 22. "And now bound in spirit," now behold, "bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem not knowing what will happen to me there." It doesn't matter. Lord wants me to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to Jerusalem. Life goes on. Serving the Lord goes on. I mean, I'm not lagging behind in zeal and zealous. And I mean, I'm for the Lord. And I'm for doing what I can do for the Lord. It's me and the Lord. Can you imagine dying faithfully? I mean, your dying breath, what? You're serving the Lord, even laying on that bed. Old Dale Thiele over there in Perry, you know, took 6 months to get him to see. Baptism was a part of salvation. And he got worse and worse. He was dying before I ever met him. Lord knew that. He didn't know it. I didn't know it. But he ended up being baptized, and 6 months later, everybody loved him in Perry. Everybody come by his house. You know what you tell him? You need to think about your relationship with the Lord. Everybody knew he was dying. But there he was, serving the Lord. Hadn't been a Christian long, but it was him and the Lord going into death together. And that's the fire going into death together, and it's totally without the Lord, and we're making it clear now. And then we call the wife in, and guess what? She tells the same story. If you start out with one bad motive, one selfish reason, just for doing good, there's others going to grow. So if you abhor evil, you're going to cast them out. If you cling to good, you're going to find nothing but good in your heart. And you're going to look around, and the people to share your values is in the church. You're going to start having more respect for them because Jesus died for them. And Jesus loves them. And Jesus is doing everything He can to get them free for sin and get them to heaven. That's not going to change unless they change. Good thing Jesus is zealous. Good thing He didn't quit the Lord on the cross. Enough's enough. I'm going to call 10,000 angels. We're going to end it here. He didn't say nothing like that. No, no. Lord, forgive them for they know not what they do. Suffered through all that pain and agony. Him and the Lord all the way into eternity. And He's dying for sin. And they put Him to death, Peter points out in Acts chapter 2, and God raised Him from the dead. God overrules that stuff. Wow. Yeah. You can live even though you die. But boy, you got to be fervent for the Lord. You got to be careful. Evil don't overcome you. Well, Saul of Tarsus, you know, Ananias didn't want to go to him. Ananias heard about this guy. He was so bad against Christians. The Lord says you'll find him praying. I know what I'm doing. You probably need to get up and do what I tell you to do. And Ananias goes. And Ananias said to me, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins when you know you're guilty. What an offer. And all because Jesus died for the sins of the world, He could have all His sins washed away, calling on His name. At baptism, you're honest with God. And most people come to baptism, what? They know why they're there. And you walk away holy. You walk away forgiven. And as time goes on, oh, I don't know, Christianity's a bore, it's a dull, and we probably need to repent. You know, when we get that way. Yeah, there's wonderful things at work. These commandments, they're written down. This is what you do. These are simple solutions. You do this, and you'll end up being faithful. You need to respond anyway. Won't you come as we stand and sing?